is describing something that happened at the home of Peter. Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 says, "When the even was come, they brought to him," that's Jesus, "many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Now, of course, Matthew was referring to Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3, 4, and 5, whereas Isaiah wrote hundreds of years before Jesus was born that this Redeemer would bear our sickness and carry our pain. And so in a previous lesson, we looked at four little Hebrew words, the word translated griefs and sorrows in Isaiah chapter 53, are two words, Mekobi and Koli. And we know that those words are translated sickness and pain all throughout the Old Testament. And then the words translated, he has carried and he has borne. Two Hebrew words, Nasa and Sabal, paint a picture of one who carries another's load. And those same words are used to describe the fact that Jesus bore our iniquities. So we can readily see that in Christ's redemptive work, not only was he made sin with our sin, but the Bible declares that he bore our sickness and carried our pain. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Peter wrote in his epistle to the church decades after the resurrection of Christ and said this in verse 24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree," talking about the cross, "that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness." And then he said this, "By whose stripes you were healed." Now the word healed in that verse is the Greek word iomahi, which means to make well or to cure. And I shared about a conversation that I had with a minister many decades ago. And he said, "Well, you know, when the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53 that with his stripes we are healed, it means we are healed spiritually. But yet, the Bible doesn't teach that. This man was sincere in what he believed and what he taught, but he was sincerely wrong. The Bible never says our spirits are healed. In fact, when you make Jesus the Lord of your life, your spirit is reborn. Amen. You become a new creature in Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Now, we do have to renew our minds and do something with our bodies. That's our responsibility, not God's. But the new birth is the rebirth of the human spirit. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." And so the new birth affects our spirit. The redemptive work of Christ made provision not only for the spirit of man, but also for the body of man. And so we see evidence in abundance all throughout the Scripture that healing is part of God's plan. And Peter, looking back at the cross, said, "By whose stripes you were healed." So in his mind, healing was a done deal. It was an accomplished fact. And so we've seen this, and we've studied many Scriptures that support the same thing. But invariably, in teaching on any subject in the Bible, there are people who often will read Scriptures, and if you're not careful to study, to investigate carefully, you could come away with the wrong impression. And many times people know just enough Scripture to get themselves in trouble. You know, we just had an account this week. My wife was talking to somebody who had quoted John 10:16. "Well, Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold." And so that gives the impression that, you know, hey, doesn't matter who you are, what you believe, everybody's getting in. That's not what Jesus said. When Jesus said, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold," he was speaking about the Jews. And he was letting us know, giving us a preview, that there would come a time when the Gentiles can receive Christ. And so we've got to stay correct in our scriptural thinking. That's why the Bible says, you know, rightly divide the Word of God. Well, if you can rightly divide something, then obviously you can wrongly divide something. And so we're looking at these scriptures that often cause confusion and questions. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yes, thank you. All right. Steve is reminding me to, I have a digital recorder that I turn on so that I can upload this to the website when we're finished. And last week, I forgot to turn it on. So, or 2 weeks ago. Well, let's look at one such scripture or person that often, without a proper understanding, can lead to confusion. So if you would turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Job. And Job is the book just before Psalms. Psalms is just before Proverbs. Turn with me to Job chapter 1. This is one book that often breeds a lot of misunderstanding and a lot of confusion. He is a misunderstood man. I've often said this, that the book of Job is one of my favorite Old Testament books. I can prove to you the will of God concerning suffering and affliction from this one book without any supporting scripture. The answers are all in that book. They're there. The problem is most people don't read the entire book. They read a little bit, or they'll quote a scripture that they heard some preacher say, taken out of context, and they arrive at a conclusion that is not correct. And so we're going to take some time to study the book of Job. Are you with me? All right, you need to know this. You do. Now, Job chapter 1, beginning with the first verse. And it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil." Now, this is one of the scriptures that most people commonly know about Job. They don't know much about the man, but they know this. Man who was perfect and upright. Now, listen to me. Perfect does not mean flawless. The word perfect in the Old Testament means he was mature. One that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, we don't use that word. When's the last time you used eschewed in a sentence and you weren't talking about food? Yeah, he eschewed his master. No, the word eschew is an old English word. It simply means to turn away from. And so Job lived his life by principle. And when he was confronted with an opportunity to do evil or to sin, he would do a 180 and he would walk away. You know, that's a good, valuable tool that we need to practice today. How often are we confronted with evil or temptation or the opportunity to do something we shouldn't? We should do a 180 and walk away. Amen? That's the kind of life that Job lived. Now, notice verse 2. "And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And his substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East." Now, the book of Job is the oldest book in the Old Testament. Now, chronologically, we don't know where it falls. We don't know if this is before Abraham or after Abraham. Doesn't say. It was the oldest manuscript in the Old Testament. Moses wrote this book before he wrote the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first 5 books of the Bible. The book of Job was written first. So it's a very old book, but it's so full of godly wisdom. Now, Job was perhaps the wealthiest man of his day. And that is all most people know about him. That's all they know. Some rich guy. And they know that he encountered trouble. And we'll hear scriptures here, we'll hear scriptures there without putting them together and getting a comprehensive picture of this man's life. If you don't understand his life, you'll never understand what happened to him and why. And so we're going to dig a little deeper. And I'm going to show you some things about this man Job that you didn't know. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Job chapter 29. Job chapter 29. Let me show you some things about this man Job. The Scriptures tell us much about him and his character and his influence. Job chapter 29. If you got it, say, I got it. All right? It's important. I want you to read this with your own eyes. I want you to see this for yourself. Job chapter 29. Let's go down to verse 7. Notice what Job is saying and describing about himself. Now, this is during a period when he's having a conversation with three of his friends. And they're trying to figure out why this great tragedy happened to him. And whose fault was it? You know, that's human nature. When trouble comes, we try to blame somebody. Are you with me? That's just human nature. If we can't blame a person, we blame God. Watch this. When I went out to the gate of the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me and hid themselves. And the aged arose and stood up. The princes refrained talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The nobles held their peace and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. When the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. Because, pay attention to these verses now, I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me, and my judgment was as a robe and a diadem. Notice verse 15. I was eyes to the blind, feet, and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not I searched out. And I broke the jaws of the wicked and plucked the spoil out of his teeth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest. I shall multiply my days as the sand. The root was spread out by the waters, and the dew lay upon my branch. My glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand. Unto me men gave ear and waited and kept silence at my counsel. After my words they spoke not again, and my speech dropped upon them. And they waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. If I laughed on them, they believed it not, and the light of my countenance they cast not down. Notice verse 25. I chose out their way and sat chief, and dwelt as king in the army, as one that comforts the mourners. Now, Job was not only wealthy, but he was a man of tremendous influence in his community. He tells us why, beginning in verse 12. I delivered the poor and the fatherless and those who had no one to help. In verse 15, he declares, I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. In verse 16, he was a father to the poor. Verse 21 tells us that his influence was so great that when he spoke, everybody shut up and listened. He was sort of like the old E.F. Hutton commercials. Anybody old enough to remember those? My broker's E.F. Hutton. Well, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Job was a very influential man. He was highly regarded in his community, and he was treated like royalty. That says a lot about him. But there's more that we need to know about this man named Job. Turn to chapter 31. You're in chapter 29. Flip over a few pages. Turn to chapter 31. Most people, when they study the book of Job, never get this far. They read about his tragedy. They read about the trouble. They read about the fact that his children lost their lives. They read about the fact that he was afflicted and became sick. And his wife said to him, just curse God and die. That's pretty bad when your wife says, why don't you just curse God and check out of here? Trouble came. And so he and his three friends are trying to figure out what happened and why. But we need to know about this man's character and his influence. Notice Job chapter 31, beginning with the first verse. Job said this, I made a covenant with my eyes, Why then should I think upon a maid or a woman who's not my wife? For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Notice verse 7. If my step is turned out of the way, and my heart has walked after my eyes, and if any blot is cleaved to my hands, then let me sow and another reap, yea, let my offspring be rooted out. If my heart has been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her, for this is a heinous crime, yea, it's an iniquity to be punished by the judges. Notice verse 13. If I did despise the cause of my manservant or of my maidservant when they contended with me, what then shall I do when God rises up? And when he visits, what shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him, and did not one fashion us in the womb? Notice the next verse. If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless have not eaten thereof. Notice verse 19. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not been blessed by me, and if he were not warmed by the fleece of my sheep, we're seeing something about Job's character. He was not only a man of great wealth and influence, but he was a man of character and integrity. His lifestyle was based on principle, and that's why he was so wealthy. Now, here's something that most people don't know about this man, Job. There were no homeless people in Job's hometown. There were no hungry people in Job's hometown. Nobody went without in Job's hometown. In Job's hometown, when somebody died, there wasn't anguish and grief. There was rejoicing because they were in Job's hometown. Can you see something about this man other than the fact that he had a lot of stuff? He had great influence. He was a godly man. He lived his life by principle. He was a giver. He was a counselor. This man was influencing multitudes of people in a godly way. Amen. Now you're seeing a little bit more about his character and his influence. Now, let's go a little further. Notice Job chapter 31. We're still there. Let me touch upon a few more verses. Verse 24. If I've made gold my hope, or have said to fine gold, you are my confidence. If I rejoice because my wealth was great and because my hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined or the moon walking in brightness, and if my heart has been secretly enticed or my mouth has kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. If the men of my tabernacle said not, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. The stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. Now Job was one of those rare individuals who was not only blessed, but he recognized the God who blessed him. And he lived his life by principle. He walked in integrity. He walked in character. He had compassion of those who were in need. Now, his lifestyle was such that people admired him and sought him out for counsel and direction. He knew where his blessing came from, and he always acknowledged the God who blessed him. Now, you've seen some things about Job you didn't know before? Most folk who read the book of Job never realize these things about this man because they get so bummed out about what happened to him. For most Christians, all they know about Job is what they heard some preacher say as he took some scripture out of context and normally at a funeral. There's more we need to know about this man. So, This book, and this is the best comparison I can use, this book is like a great movie mystery. You ever go to a movie that is just, I mean, you're so into it, you want to find out who the bad guy is and see how it comes out. And like most movies, you don't get it in the first 10 minutes. You won't get it in the first half hour. Same thing is true with this book. You won't get it in the first few chapters. You read chapter 1, 2, 3, get all bummed out and start quoting stuff without knowing what you're talking about. You missed it. You won't get it until you read the whole book. In the same manner, you don't find out who the bad guy is until you watch the whole movie. Amen. You with me? Amen. Same thing is true with this book. Now that we have an understanding of this man, his character, his influence, his integrity, now let's go back and look at what happened to him. Go back in your Bibles to Job chapter 1. Oh, this is good stuff. I love teaching this book. It is good stuff. Job chapter 1. Now, let me show you something right here. Notice verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, the term sons of God refers to angels. All right? So, God's having a meeting with some angels, and Satan shows up. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Satan, where'd you come from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro, this is important, in the earth and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, perfect and upright, one that fears God and eschews evil? This verse is so packed full of good stuff, you've got to get this. Now, most people read these verses and come away with the impression that God and Satan were playing parlor games with this man's life and with his family. I assure you that is not the case, and nothing could be further from the truth. When God had this meeting with the angels and Satan showed up, this meeting took place on the earth, not in heaven. Remember, the Lord asked him, where'd you come from? Walking up and down, where? In the earth. Listen, when Satan got kicked out of heaven, his access was revoked. You with me? He doesn't have access to heaven anymore. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. We know that he rebelled and there was war in heaven. You know how long it lasted? That was about it. How fast is lightning? 186,000 miles a second. Boom, it was over. He got cast out. Where'd he end up? In the earth. This meeting did not take place in heaven. It took place on the earth. And then the Lord asked him a question. Have you considered my servant Job? My God, you got to learn how to study. Many times you read that verse in the English and it makes it sound like God and Satan are just playing games. Hey, you know the Lakers are playing this afternoon. I bet you we beat them. You want to bet? How much you want to bet? I bet you the Lakers win by 10. And you start playing parlor games. Now, I'm not advocating gambling, please. Don't go there. But here's the phrase in Hebrew that was asked of Satan by the Lord. Have you considered my servant Job? The phrase in Hebrew is El Sum Leb. And that literally means, have you set your heart upon my servant Job? Now, listen. Now that we understand Job's character, his integrity, his influence, now you can see something that you perhaps haven't seen before. When Satan showed up that day, Job was already in the crosshairs. Satan had painted a big bullseye on Job's chest, and he was a target because he was a godly influence in his community, and Satan had one thought in mind: destroy Job and his godly influence. And when Satan showed up in that meeting with the other angels, God knew exactly why he was there. He knew exactly that he had drawn a bullseye on Job. And that's why he says, "Have you set your heart upon my servant Job?" And Satan said, "Well, you set a hedge upon him, surrounded him with favor, protected all that he has. He doesn't fear you for nothing." Are you with me? Amen. When God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" that question reveals a lot about why Satan was there in the first place. That phrase, "El sum leib." Job exemplified everything that Satan hates: godliness, character, integrity, a reverence for the things of God, a compassion for the less fortunate, fairness in honesty in business affairs, godly influence in the lives of people. Job was influencing multitudes in a godly way and a powerful way, and Satan had one purpose: destroy him and his influence. Now, years ago, I was just beginning to formulate this study, and I happened to be in Missouri at the time. This is in the 80s. And I went to St. Louis University, and I happened to be calling on one of my accounts. I was an associate pastor at our church, and I also was a rep for a pharmaceutical company, and so I was calling on St. Louis University, and I was waiting to talk to the buyer. So I went into the bookstore, and I went into the theology section. I started browsing some books and reading some things. And so I was reading some theology textbooks on the subject of suffering, and they all refer to Job. All of them refer to Job. And they all missed it. All of them. You started reading about what they had written, and they give you a conclusion that sounds something like this: God is sovereign, but he has his son Jesus, and Jesus somehow has an evil twin called Satan. And they are equal in power. And somehow in the great cosmic beyond, this great titanic struggle will all work out in the end. That's bull. That's bunk. I guess they didn't read the end of the book either. Theologians. They all go into a tailspin when it comes to Job and what happened to it. All you got to do is read the rest of the book. The answers are in the book. And they didn't read it. And consequently, people who come out of the theology school, they're all confused. You know? You know, Jesus said something one time. He said, "Listen," and he was referring to religious leaders. He said, "They are blind leaders of the blind." And he said, "When the blind lead the blind, they all end up in the ditch." Listen, we need to stay out of the ditches. God's Word has the answers that we need. Amen. Now, notice this, and make a note of the Scripture. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read you something about Satan. God does not have a system in which Jesus has an evil twin called Satan, who is equal in power. That is not the case. The Bible says this about Satan, and make note of this. It's in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 14 through 17. This is what Ezekiel said by the Holy Ghost: "You are the anointed cherub that covers. I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you." Notice he was created, not born. "By the multitude of your merchandise, they filled you with violence. You have sinned. Therefore, I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground and lay you before kings that they may behold you." Satan was cast down because of iniquity, and God does not employ him anymore. You with me? God does not use the devil or evil to establish his purpose and plan. He doesn't do it. Now, the interesting thing about the book of Job is you can find God's will concerning suffering and affliction just in this one book. The answers are there. Don't need any other supporting scriptures. The answers are here. Now, let me go back to Job, and we'll go to chapter 1. I think we have time to get this in. You guys good?
Yeah.
All right. I normally do this over two sessions. I may today. We've been 30 minutes. Good. Give me another 15. Everybody good for 15?
Yeah.
All right. The food will wait. Golden Corral's not closing in the next 30 minutes. I wish Pineapple Eddie's were open today, but it's not. See, I start talking about food, you guys are going to, I'm going to lose you. All right. Job exemplified everything that Satan hated. Satan had one purpose in mind, destroy Job and his godly influence in the earth. Now, if you know the story, you know everything that happened next after this little meeting. Job lost everything in one swift stroke. Notice verse 1. We know about the tragedy that struck him. Chapter 1, verse 20. Verse 20. It says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, 'Naked I came out of my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" Do you know that this verse is about all that anybody, most people, know about Job? That's it. That's the only scripture they can quote from this book. Well, the Lord gave and the Lord took away. I remember years ago I was doing a homegoing service, a funeral for my Uncle George. And so I was in charge of the service. I wasn't preaching the eulogy, but I had to make sure everything went and flowed well. And so we had a processional going in, and you know, I made sure that the minister who was reading the scripture as we entered the sanctuary was reading from the minister's handbook. And they have scriptures that are designated for certain occasions, including funerals. And it begins with this verse: "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And so I instructed the minister who was leading the processional. I said, "Look, I want you to read these passages from the minister's handbook. Don't read that one." He said, "Why?" I said, "God didn't kill Uncle George. Don't tell that lie on God. You read from down and below." And so he did what I told him to do. But most people say, "Well, Pastor Young, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It must be true." Wake up! The Bible does not say that everything contained in it is inspired of God. Listen to me carefully. Paul wrote to Timothy by the Spirit and said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." He didn't say all Scripture is inspired. There's a difference. Peter, it is recorded that when Jesus was arrested, Peter stood by and watched, warming himself by the fire. And some people said, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And Peter said, "I am not." And so they did it again. He said, "I don't know the man." And then finally somebody said, "You're a Galilean. Your speech gives you away. Surely you're one of his disciples." He said, "I don't know him." And he cussed just to make emphasis. Blank blanket? "I don't know him." Y'all with me? Now listen, what Peter said is in the Bible. It is recorded. Was what Peter said inspired of God? No. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit came in when Matthew accurately recorded what Peter said. When John accurately recorded what Peter said. But Peter, what he said, was not inspired of God. And so just because Job said, "The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord," doesn't mean it's right. You need to read the rest of the book.
Amen.
All right? Y'all with me? Did I lose anybody? All right. Good. 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 Now, we're back in Job chapter 1. And go back to verse 9. We have to ask this question. We know what happened to Job. And the obvious question is why? Why did all this bad stuff happen to him? And listen, here's a little clue for you. Here's one thing, and I think you can understand this principle in your life as a believer. Whenever Satan's at work, he always overplays his hand. You know what I mean? You know right where this is coming from. Now, when this tragedy struck Job, the Chaldeans would fall upon some of his cattle, steal all the cattle, kill all of his servants, but he'd leave one guy alive to bring the bad news. When a great wind came and blew the house down that his children were having a banquet in, killed them all, one guy survived so he could bring the bad news. Then fire fell from heaven. I mean, just some awful stuff. Burned up a bunch of people, but left one guy alive to bring the bad news. And so Job is sitting there one day, and all of this bad news is coming, one right after another. One guy comes and said, the Chaldeans fell upon the camels and they slew them, took all the camels, slew all your servants, but I alone am left alive to tell thee. And while he's coming, here comes another guy while he's talking. And he says, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and killed all the servants, but I alone escaped to tell thee. And then somebody else says, a great wind came from the sky and knocked the house in, killed all your kids, but I alone escaped. You know, the devil always leaves somebody alive to bring the bad news. Now, here's a general principle that you can count on. Many times in life, it's not the bad things that happen to you that cause the most damage. It's a little messenger who comes behind with bad news. It's a little one who says, well, if you really love God, this wouldn't have happened to you. If God really loved you, you wouldn't be suffering like this. You know, if Jesus really cared about you, then your kids wouldn't be involved in this stuff. See? That's a lie. You have to know who you are in Christ. Know and understand the character of God. And don't let those little messengers get you off course. You with me? Now, turn to Job chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 9. Here's something that Satan said to God concerning Job. Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he has, and he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, here we see a very revealing truth. God made a hedge, which is the Hebrew word suk, around Job. That denotes a formation to protect. Satan acknowledged that God surrounded Job with this hedge of protection and blessed the work of his hands. And now the first question we must ask is, why did that hedge of protection come down? Are you with me? Satan acknowledged, you're protecting everything that he's got. And God said, behold, all that he has is in your power. Now, we understand that God operates by principle. What brought the hedge down? We know that Job was a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Was he born again? No, Jesus hadn't come yet. But he walked in the light that he had. Why did the hedge come down? Well, thank God for the scripture, because it tells us exactly why the hedge came down. Notice Job chapter 3. Job tells us out of his own mouth why the hedge of protection came down. Job chapter 3, verse 25 and verse 26 says this, for the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Now, Job was afraid. In fact, he was more than afraid. And the Hebrew paints a very accurate picture of what he was experiencing. The word greatly feared is the Hebrew word pakad. And it literally means to be terrified by something sudden or alarming, and it literally means to shake. Job was terrified that perhaps his sons and his daughters had cursed God and had sinned. And so this fear, this overwhelming fear and terror, caused him to begin to offer sacrifices for them. Now, there's no indication that his sons and daughters had missed it. And we don't know what the relationship was between Job and his children. But you've got to think that if a man lived his life by godly principles and had such a great influence in his community, that he also had a great influence with his children. But for some reason, he was terrified that trouble would come because of the way they lived their lives. And so he is offering sacrifices on their behalf. One translation of the Old Testament quotes these verses like this: I feared a fear and it came to pass. In other words, the fear came first before the trouble. Are you with me? And many times Satan will try to bait you the same way. He'll plant those seeds in your mind and try to scare the daylights out of you. He brings fear. Here's the one thing that you can always be assured of. When fear comes, faith is always the answer. Whenever fear comes, always respond with faith. Are you with me? Always respond with faith. I believe over 380 times the Bible says this: fear not. Don't be afraid. Fear not. You know, there were times angels would appear to people and all of a sudden they'd get so afraid they'd fall out. And the angels would say, don't be afraid. Fear not. Job feared a fear and it came to pass. He feared the fear first before trouble came. That's what brought the hedge of protection down. You with me? So we can learn from this. When fear comes, always respond with faith. Amen. Now, here's something in Job chapter 2, verse 11. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from his own place: Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and comfort him. These conversations between Job and his three friends are basically what make up most of the volume of this book. And so they were wrestling with this tragedy that had befallen their friend Job. And they're trying to find answers. They actually proceeded to accuse Job of sin, because they believe that these tragic events were in fact punishment from God for disobedience. In this conversation, we also see Job justifying himself and declaring that he had not sinned against God. Now, here's something that most people miss in this book. Job was a man with feelings and emotions just like us. This tragedy cut him to the core, and he was in pain. And as you read the book, you'll find that he actually becomes bitter and angry with God because he thinks that God has done him wrong. And so many of the things that Job begins to say fly right in the face of what's actually true and what actually happened. Notice Job chapter 23. Turn there real quick. Now, you're going to have to come back for part two. Are you with me?
Yes.
I can't get all this in today, so if you really want to know what happened to Job, you have to show up next week or go online and get it. You got to know this. Job chapter 23. Notice what it says, beginning with verse 1. Then Job answered and said, listen carefully, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Now listen, who's he talking about? God. He's looking for God. Oh, if I knew where I could find Him, I would, and literally what he said was, I would fill my mouth with arguments and I would straighten him out. Can you see how Job was bitter and angry? Now listen, many times when tragedy befalls even Christian people, on the surface, they will give the appearance, well, praise the Lord, I know everything's okay. But on the inside, if they don't know these things and don't understand the character of God, they can become angry and bitter. Now, there is some error out there, some erroneous doctrine that says this, and I know Andre sung it in a song. And some people think if Andre Crouch sung it, it must be true. I know that trouble only comes to make me strong. That is a lie. You with me? You heard it here first. That is a lie. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Satan is not employed by the kingdom of God anymore. He doesn't come to discipline you, to teach you anything. He comes to steal from you, to kill your dreams, and if possible, take your life and to destroy everything that has anything to do with God in you. You with me? And he will leave you just like we find Job in these verses, bitter and angry at God. And what happens is, tragedy strikes. People, you know, they shore up for a little bit. They hang in there for a little bit. And then when it's all over and their friends, you know, sort of stay away and people leave them alone, now they have to deal with all those thoughts because they haven't been taught what the Word of God says. And the enemy brings those messengers that says, you know, God really didn't love you. God really doesn't care for you. If He did, this wouldn't have happened to you. If He did love you, you wouldn't be going through this. If He did love you, you wouldn't feel this way. You know what? He probably doesn't exist anyhow. Are you with me? Amen. And I've seen it. People go through tragedy. They go through it. And then next thing you know, they're in the garbage heap. They're living some crazy lifestyle. You know, fall away from the things of God. That's never God's plan. Amen. You with me? We need to know who we are in Christ. Know the character of God so that when trouble comes, you have a well to draw from that will sustain you. The Bible says the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. If you have nothing in your spirit, you've got nothing to draw from. Thank God I had some stuff in my spirit when trouble came. You with me? There were times I'd pinch myself and I'd say, how in the world am I going through this? Thank God for His Word. I had somebody one time ask me, he said, Bill, has your theology changed? I said, not one bit. Well, what do you believe about healing now? I said, I teach it twice as often. I'm not backing off. Why? It's the truth. I don't teach it because I want. I teach it because it's true. And you need to know it. Amen. You with me? So Job was a man just like us. Now you can see him in his bitter stage. He's mad at God. And unfortunately, that's where I have to leave you this week. But come back next week and I'll show you the good stuff, what happened to Job. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. Oh, we did good.